I don't believe it is here, but I hope that never the name of Jesus Christ ever grows weary, or we get to the place where we're tired of hearing his name. Because I'll tell you what, and I know you know this, but I'm just sharing from my heart, outside of Jesus Christ, who is Lord of heaven and earth, really there is no help. There is no hope. There is no salvation in the such like things. So my desire for you and I, and from this pulpit, is one thing to happen, and that is not that an individual is lifted up, not an idea, but Jesus Christ himself. The Lord said, and I, if I be lifted up, true to the text meaning, Jesus was talking about his crucifixion. But may I call it a sub below that main truth is this, and that, and I, if I be lifted up in our preaching, in our conduct, in our life itself, Jesus said, all men will be drawn unto me. He is the key to mankind coming to the waters of salvation. And with that last statement said, the waters of salvation, if you'll turn to the Gospel of John chapter 4, I want to, and it won't be concluded today, this is, it looks like going to be a couple, two or three lessons, Sundays, but I want to begin in doing some preaching, perhaps teaching on the lessons that we can learn from Jacob's well in the Gospel of John chapter 4. Again, those of you that have your Bibles, if you can turn to John chapter 4, and I'm going to be reading down through verse 26 this morning, by no means commenting on every verse, but these 26 verses over today and perhaps next Sunday are going to cover some of the lessons that I'd like to teach that Jesus was administering to a woman at a well that had been there, it seems, for a great while, and that was not just a well of no significance at all, but was a well that Jacob had passed on, was there in Samaria. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll begin with me in verse 1 of John chapter 4, we'll begin, and we will look at some of the lessons that I believe God would have us to learn in our life. Verse 1, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees, you remember the Pharisees were the religious leaders in Jesus' time. They were supposed to, I guess, have it all together, you could say, had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. He needed to go through Samaria to get to Galilee. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour, or it was around noontime. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. They needed to go get some food. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From where then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. You know, this is an amazing passage of Scripture, and I'm going to do my best as we somewhat introduce ourselves and move on in this message today to, I hope, to bring out the richness of this passage of Scripture, because not only was Jesus talking about rich doctrine or teaching here about living water that I'm going to do my best to explain clearly to you, but then he goes on at the end in conversing with this woman and talks about true worship. And you know, the thing that's amazing about it is who he was talking to. And what I want to tell you a little bit later about where it says, the woman said, the Jews and the Samaritans have no dealings one with another. And we want to break down the majesty of Jesus Christ in this situation and his teaching. And as we today, this morning, consider this passage of Holy Writ before us, I want us to enter into some life lessons that Jesus was teaching a woman that he met up with on his journey to Galilee, wearied with his journey, sitting on this Jacob's well about noontime, and this woman comes along to draw water, and Jesus enters into this discourse about heavenly things with what some human beings would say she was not worthy of hearing these things from the Lord. But these majestic teachings Jesus was giving to a woman who he knew was thirsty for something that he was able to give her that she didn't even realize who was before her. The first lesson that I'd like to examine from this passage of Scripture this morning, of this conversation between Jesus and this Samaritan woman, is found in verses 1 to 10. This first life lesson I want to look at is found in the first 10 verses of this text in John chapter 4. And that first life lesson that I want to look at is that when it comes to ministering to, when it comes to ministering to a soul, yes, I'm looking at the Lord's perspective, but remember, we make these things practical. They're applicable to you and I too. But in looking from the Lord's perspective, when it came to his ministering to individuals, ministering to people, reaching out to them, we need to notice something about our Lord, and that is that he had no barriers. He had nothing prejudice about him. Now, I want to give you a couple verses, and then I want to explain a little bit about the wondrous truth of this thing, of who Jesus was talking to, and that being a Samaritan woman. How many of you remember? If you don't, I'm going to give it to you. But maybe as I share this verse by memory, it jars your memory. In John chapter 8, verse 48, just a couple chapters over, Jesus was talking about the Jews. And there were some Jews that believed in what Jesus was teaching them. And he went on to teach them that, listen, if you continue on in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you know, you're going to be free. And the Jews said, listen, we were never in bondage to any man. You know, and how are we going to be made free? And Jesus went on teaching and he taught there. And then in John 8:48, I believe it was the Jews made this statement. They said, we know that you have a devil. Let me just read it there, what he says, because I want to bring this out about the Samaritans. He says, then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? You know, the Jews, when they looked at the Samaritans, they looked at them in a very, very awful way. He You remember the truth when James and John said to the Lord, Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven and consume these individuals that will not receive you into their village? By the way, who was that? This was the Samaritans. It was a village that Jesus was traveling to on his way, and he came, and the Samaritans, because they realized Jesus had his face set towards Jerusalem, they didn't receive him. And even John and James, apostles of the Lord, said, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven as Elias did and consume them? I'm bringing you just a couple of these verses to give you the realization of how the Jews looked at Samaritans. And they didn't look at them in a good way at all. Now, with that being stated, I want to explain to you a little bit of the enmity between the Jews and the Samaritans. You know, do you remember when it was Jacob, I believe, that gave his blessing to his son Joseph? You know, or gave it to Joseph. And you know the sons of Joseph, I believe, were Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim, I believe, means fruitful. Well, the blessing came. And the Ephraim and Manasseh, who was Joseph's sons, they make up what I understand was the land of Samaria. Okay? So these Samaritans, this fruitful land, and remember, Ephraim was called fruitful. And they were despised greatly, you know, the Samaritans were, by the Jews. And I believe it's traced back all the way to then, and even to when the kingdoms were divided, when you had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, if you remember. And what happened in the northern kingdom? When they were attacked, we know that the Jews that were there, when that kingdom fell, what did they do? They intermingled with others, you know, of the nations that they shouldn't have intermingled with and married. So much so that they started worshiping other gods. What is the point I'm making? The true Jews at heart, okay, full-blooded, if you will, despised these Samaritans and looked at them as dogs, though they were closely related because they had intermingled with other nations in marriages, worshiped other gods, and now they were seen as enemies of God because they're not following the Lord. Okay, so what's the point I'm making that the scripture alludes to very clearly? The Jews had great, you know, enmity against the Samaritans, looked at them with not good eyes at all. But I want you to notice something about the Lord, who was a Jew. When he came to minister, he didn't have this prejudice about him. He didn't have these walls and barriers. And you know, the disciples could have looked at the Lord and said, Lord, why are you even talking to this woman of Samaria? But as we go down farther in the passage, the disciples didn't even question him about this. Why are you even reaching out to her? You know who the Samaritans are? You know who they are? They're these that worship other gods. They're not true followers of Jehovah as we are, and yet you're reaching out to them? Now, that could have been going on in the apostles' heart, but we don't read that in this passage of Scripture. But I'm wanting us to understand one life lesson that Jesus, I believe, was teaching here that he wanted his disciples to know, and that I know he wants you and I to know today, and that is that when it comes to reaching out and ministering, our Lord had no barriers. And I want to say this morning with this statement here in verse 9 where it says, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Do we have that type of heart? When it comes to people in life that we're around, whom God puts us among, you know, your people that you're around aren't necessarily the people that I'm always around, and vice versa. But in our life, we all have different individuals and people in our life that we rub shoulders with and deal with. My question to you and my own heart this morning is, do we have no dealings with certain individuals because we have set up a barrier in our heart towards them that the Lord never asked us to set up? Do we despise somebody merely because of, well, perhaps they said or did something I didn't like, or they're of another class of people and they're not with us? You remember when James and John said that they were forbidding that other man, I believe it was, that was casting out devils? And Jesus said, don't forbid him, for he that is not against us is on our part. Well, you know, one of the great lessons in life here at Jacob's Well that Jesus was teaching the disciples, and I want to pass on this morning, is that our Lord, when it came to reaching out to others, he had no barriers. He wasn't this man of prejudice. He didn't look on an individual and say, I'm not going to minister to you because, well, I know all my other comrades and associates don't like these individuals, so I won't. And listen, the Samaritans were greatly despised. Let me tell you a little bit about them. There was no borrowing and lending. You know, no borrowing, you know, when it came to the Samaritans. The true Jews, I don't even know if they would borrow from a Samaritan, give anything at all. Now, it was lawful for them to go and buy something. That's why you see the disciples here, they went away to Samaritans to buy meat from their city. But when it came to borrowing and lending and the such like things, no, it was not done. You know, you didn't ask something. And that's why this story is so amazing. Listen, when Jesus said, if you would have asked of me, I would have given you living water. And that's why the woman of Samaria says, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? We don't ask things. You Jews don't ask things of us. It's unlawful. And I'm trying to bring the depth of this passage out to you that Jesus was saying, listen. He was telling the woman, I have no barriers. Yes, I know my Jewish people don't have any dealings with the Samaritans, but I'm different. I'm not just any man. He obviously wanted her to know, I'm the Son of God. I'm the Son of Man. I'm from above. I don't follow suit, you know, as my people are doing. And I just want to conclude this first point by again posing the question to you, do you and I have no dealings with others? Is there certain people we won't deal with, reach out to, minister to, because of presupposed ideas, barriers, certain things we're prejudiced against, and the such like things? You remember the story that Jesus was teaching to another Jew? And he went on to say there was a certain man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, left him half dead. And do you remember, by chance, a priest came down that way. And when he looked on him, what did he do? Passed by on the other side. And then it was another religious leader, a Pharisee, whoever it was, he saw him. And when he came to the place, he passed by on the other side. Now listen to this. Who's the next person that came? Do you remember the story? A Samaritan. Remember the Samaritan that's so despised by the Jews? But a certain Samaritan came down, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He poured in oil and wine. He set him on his beast. He took him to an inn, a hotel we call today. And he gave the manager of the place money to take care of him and said, whatever you spend more, I will repay when I come. Jesus said to that man, which of these three, the two religious leaders, the Samaritan, which of these three showed mercy? And of course, the man answered, the one that, you know, showed mercy on him. And here again, we see the realization of the story of how Jesus saw good in a Samaritan. He saw that, you know what? I know these certain barriers are up. I know my people look down on the Samaritans, who they ought to be reaching out to, because they're related. There's relationship there. But Jesus was teaching, listen, I have no barriers. And I'm going to conclude this first lesson by just reminding us as a church and encouraging us, particularly as the Lord has been amongst us and blessing us, and we don't know how things are going to grow and where things are going to go, but I just want to remind us of this one thing as we continue forward. Let us follow the life lesson of Jesus Christ, and in our heart, and in our mind, and in our actions, and in our words, set up no barriers against another individual, because Jesus Christ died for all. You know, you may think this is a simple truth, and you know what it is, but this simple truth lies at the heart of the gospel. It lies at the very heart of Jesus. And you know, let us be those that have no enmity with others. Let us be those that do not have the testimony that we do not deal with certain people when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to leading them to the Lord. The second lesson I want to look at from our passage of Scripture this morning comes from verses 10 to 12 in our passage here. Verses 10 to 12. Let me reread these, and then I want to look at a second lesson this morning. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest or realized, we could say, the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From where then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Here we find a second lesson of life from verses 10 to 12. And firstly, let us begin by stating this. As natural water is an absolute must for human survival, and is it not? They say, medically speaking, 7 days without water, you do not live. You know, and I just, my family and I being gone over the last couple weeks, I just heard the story of the realization of an individual when it came to the seventh day without being with natural water, they died. And so that was true. And 7 days medically, you can go without water. But listen, as natural water is a must and an absolute for human survival, there is something far more important for the soul called living water. Isn't it amazing how Jesus was at a well? Here was Jacob's well. I don't know how many years it had been there, but perhaps it had been there for a long, long time. This well, having supplied satisfaction to man and beast for many years, how that thing was sought out for human survival. Jesus used that very thing of human survival to teach this woman something of far superior value to the soul, namely called living water. You know, natural things, including the necessities of life, are not perfect sources of satisfaction to the human heart. You know, we find that when this woman says, she says, the woman saith unto him, Thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From where then hast thou that living water? Here this woman's asking, where do you have this living water? Let me explain what I believe was going on, because I don't think this woman understood very clearly at all of what Jesus was talking about of eternal life. But I want to bring out something to the fact of how natural necessities of life do not satisfy fully. Why? Because this woman, she was able to come to this well. It had been supplying her need. It had been supplying the needs of many others and animals. But yet she was like, wow, does he have something greater? Does he have a more purer water? Does he have a well perhaps that's not as deep? That maybe is not as stagnant? Maybe it's a little cleaner, and it's something better, and it'll make life a little bit easier. You know, these are the things that I believe were going on in her mind, because she didn't understand everything, because how do I know? The scripture says, Jesus said, if thou knewest the gift of God, if you realized the gift of God and realized who it is that is speaking to you, you would have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. She didn't understand it all, but I believe she was understanding that, wow, maybe this man has a better well. Maybe something that's not so deep that I don't have to work so hard to get. And isn't that human natural inclination to desire something in our human life that makes life a little bit easier, makes life a little more profitable? And you know, the truth I want to bring out here of this second lesson, and that is that natural things, including the very necessities of life, water, food, and the such like things, are not at all perfect sources of satisfaction to the human heart. Yet, listen to this, yet so many, including many professing Christians, are seeking after them today. So many human beings, including multitudes of professing Christians, rather than seeking the one who has living water, are seeking after the basics and the things of life that are passing away to fill the void in the human heart that there's only one that can fill, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let me give you some verses from Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 33, by the way, when Jesus was teaching about this very thing, the necessities of life and what we ought to be seeking. Jesus said, "Therefore take no thought for your life, anxious thought, what you shall eat or what you shall drink or wherewithal you shall be clothed." Listen to this. He said, "For after all these things do the Gentiles or the nations seek. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of." Listen, all the nations at that time, and listen, everybody around us today that does not have Christ, what is the pursuit of their life? Food, drink, clothing, the basics, the things of life that give them personal pleasure. But what did Jesus say? "But seek you first, chiefly the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All these things shall be added unto you." Here, even in Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount, he was teaching the necessity of not seeking after the natural, but that which satisfies, that which is eternal. And again, I want to pose a question to you this morning and to my own heart. As we're learning on life lessons from Jacob's well, namely this second one, and that is that natural things, human things, even the bare necessities of life do not fully satisfy. My question is, what is yourself and myself seeking after today? What are we pursuing? What are we longing after today? Jesus was trying to teach this woman of Samaria, one so despised by the Jews, that there's something far superior than that which satisfies me, and that is that which will eternally satisfy the soul. And my heart is burdened because, you know what? I'm a human being like you. I've been redeemed. I've been bought with the blood of Christ. I know I've been born of the Spirit of God. I know my name is written in heaven. I know I am a son of the Father's, and the Father is my God and my Father. But yet I feel the temptations, just like you do at times, to turn my eyes away from the Lord and start busying myself with other things. But the great life lesson here is, listen, you and I may turn our eyes to other things, but they don't satisfy. It may be sports. And listen, I grew up in a sports home, and I like sports, and I'm not boasting, but I was good. I could show you clippings from the past. And the Lord gave me those abilities, but you know, they don't satisfy. You know, I found out that didn't satisfy. And I found out all the pleasures in life didn't satisfy, but I only found out that there's one that satisfies my soul, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I know you know this, but listen, this is a great life lesson that this woman needed to know, and you and I need to be reminded of. Things, people, their self, do not satisfy the soul. Only the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Period. And you know, Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, "If ye then be risen with Christ..." If you've been risen with Christ, listen, let me just make it even more simple. If you and I profess that we are Christ's, that I have died with Christ to sin, been buried with Christ, raised with Christ, my name is written in heaven, I am a son of God, he is my God and my Father, I'm not just looking at God from a distance, but we have a personal relationship together. Okay? I said all of that in an explanation where Paul said, "If ye then be risen with Christ," because that's what it means. He said, "Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Here we go. Set, place your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? Now, the Bible's going to give the explanation why we should be setting our affection on things above, not on the things of this earth. You ready? "For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." You may say, "No, I'm sitting here and breathing." Yes, you are. But listen, if we have died with Christ, died to what? Died to sin, ruling in my heart. Sin being that which defiles. Sin being that which transgresses the commandments of God. Sin being that which goes against what I know in my conscience I should be doing. Sin which is defined as disobeying the word. If I have died with Christ to sin and been raised with him, the pursuit of my life should be the kingdom of God and those things that are above. And again, the question I pose to you, what are you seeking today? What am I seeking today? Is it chiefly the Lord? Is it His kingdom? Well, this was a life lesson that we must be possessing actively all of our days that Jesus was imparting to this woman at the well. Now, I want to share one last thing here this morning as the time is moving on before we close, and I want to just look at this, and we're going to continue on in this next week. But I want to continue on this thought, what are we seeking today? In the words where Jesus said, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. I want to look at these two words a minute called living water, because Jesus was so wise in his ministry. He was taking this natural water that was sustaining human life, and he was turning it into a spiritual truth and telling this woman, listen, I want to talk to you a little bit about something called living water. Wow. Namely, what is the Lord talking about when he talks about living water? Well, again, you've heard me say this many times because I fully believe this and know this because the Bible teaches this not by a teaching but by example. And that is that the Bible explains itself. Sometimes we need to read a little bit further in the passage we're in. Sometimes we need to turn to another book. Sometimes we need to look at another chapter. But eventually, as we're diligent as a student in the Bible will explain itself. It takes some time. But let's just flip a little bit further, and I want to explain to you about this living water in John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly, out of his innermost being, shall flow rivers, here we go again, of what? Living water. Now, the Bible's going to explain what this living water is, verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. This living water, the Bible clearly explains to us, is referring to the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, listen, if you realized who is talking to you, if you understood the gift of God, this favor that I alone can impart to you, you would have asked of me and I would give you this living water. I would give you the Holy Spirit. I would give you an inner satisfaction that no man, no event, no death, no tragedy can ever take away from you. Listen, if there's anything that we need, it's called living water today. We need living water. Yes, you need natural water. You heard me say 7 days we die without it. But listen, far more, we need water for the soul. We need the gospel planted in our being. We need the resurrected Christ in us. Isn't this exciting? It is exciting. I know you know that. But listen, let's break down a little bit more about this living water, and then we'll conclude our message for today. I just gave you an explanation clearly of the Bible, what I believe Jesus is talking about. Perhaps different commentators could debate on exactly what Jesus meant in this, but I'll just make it clear in case somebody may think, well, I don't know, living water may be talking about the gospel or whatever, but I want us to know. The Bible makes it clear living water is referring to the Holy Spirit. But listen, the Holy Spirit would never be given if the good news had never happened. What is the good news? That Jesus Christ atoned for your sins and my sins at Calvary. He was buried. He was raised again. After he was raised from the dead, the Bible teaches us he spent 40 days ministering on earth. After he was raised from the dead. After 40 days, he ascended up in a cloud. 10 days after he spent 40 days ministering on the earth, the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost. 50 days from Passover. And what do we realize? That whether we want to completely see this as the Holy Spirit or the gospel or a combination of both, it don't matter because it all is the same. Without the good news, the Holy Spirit would have never come. Now, let us look a little bit at this living water in a couple ways here. Number one, it's looked at in the sense of a gift. Jesus says here in verse 10, if thou realized the gift of God. Number one, this living water, this life of the Holy Spirit, this Christ living in us because of the good news of the gospel, it is a gift. This living water for the soul, listen, it cannot be earned. We know this. It cannot be earned. It cannot be bought. It cannot be bargained and the such like things. Jesus said in John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Verse 13, which were born not of blood, not because coming from a good lineage of Christianity, nor of the will of the flesh, not because I desire to be saved, nor of the will of man, not because another individual desires me to be saved, but of God. Listen, Jonah said it well, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation, deliverance from sin, a changed life, being made a new creation, having my soul satisfied where I'm not fearing in my heart where nobody knows, where I'm not anxious, where I'm not disturbed. You know, there's many people that are good covering up their self on the outside to a lack on the inside. Jesus said, listen, and this woman had major issues, which we'll talk about next week. But Jesus knew, I can give this woman that has major issues something that'll change her life. And I want us to realize that this living water of the Holy Spirit cannot be earned, it cannot be bought, it cannot be bargained, but it is simply from God Himself alone. It is His gift, His favor, His kindness, His goodness to you and I. And I praise God for it, because the moment that you and I got born of this living water, the Holy Spirit, listen, eternal life began. And God intends for it. Let me repeat. God intends for it to never end. Secondly, as we're breaking down this thing on living water, this living water, listen to this, this is great. I think so. This living water is not stagnant. I want to pause a minute. Jacob's well. Yeah, that well that was pretty deep and was satisfying, you know, people naturally and beasts. Do you think it got stagnant at times? Any of you have had wells before? Do you think that well is moving down there a lot and there's a lot of current going on down there? No. I believe the water in a well, that water in Jacob's well easily could have got stagnant at times. But this living water Jesus was talking about, it doesn't get stagnant. It's not lukewarm. You remember Laodicea? They had to have their water pumped into them from springs because their water was no good. And by the time that the water came to the Laodiceans, it was lukewarm, and it wasn't really good. Well, this living water, not only is it not stagnant, it's not lukewarm. It's not dirty and the such like things, but it is pure. It is healthy, and listen to this. It never runs dry. Have you ever had a well, earthly speaking, that ran dry? That's not fun. I thank God I've never experienced it, but I can imagine, because you and I know how we need water. I know my wife, six of us in that house, clothes get dirty, lots of cooking. Water is so necessary, and God, thank you for the ease of it in our land. But I'll tell you what, if the well dries up, we're in trouble. Well, this living water Jesus talked about, he said, this well's never going to run dry. I don't know if Jacob's well ran dry or not. It could have. Maybe there was a time where it was like, hey, you know, we can't do anything for the next several hours because the people have exhausted it. I don't know. But you know what? I do know wells can run dry. But Jesus said, this well will never run dry. One last point I want to give to you, and then we will pick up with this message next week, is that this living water, namely, as I stated to you already, referring to the Holy Spirit, or I believe we could rightly say the gospel itself, the good news that brought the Holy Spirit, must be received through asking from only one who can give it. Jesus said in verse 10, if you realize the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. As we're considering these life lessons, this living water, it doesn't come, as I stated, by earning it, by buying it, by bargaining for it, and such like things. It simply comes through one word called asking. Asking. If you would have asked of me, if you would have realized who I am, if you would understand this gift and what I can do, you could just ask of me and you could have it. And listen, this morning, I don't know if your spiritual life is stagnant. I don't know. I can't look into your heart. I don't know. You know, if you're excited about the gospel in Christ Jesus the Lord, I'm not even saying that, oh, you're jumping up and down, but there's a holy excitement in your heart. I don't know if the joy of the Lord is bubbling up in your heart. I don't know if you're looking forward to being able to share the gospel with another soul. But listen, if you're not, you can this morning ask the Lord Jesus Christ for this living water that fully satisfies, that will enable you to preach the gospel, that will enable you to be a soul winner, that will satisfy your heart, that will give you joy, that will give you peace, that will solve your problems, that will give you an understanding of the one who can only give it. And by the way, what do I mean by solving problems? You know what? Every problem in life, listen to this, you and all know it, don't always go away. Some are sick through life, and they're like, well, my problem has never went away. But I'll tell you what, even though my problem may never go away, what do I mean when I say he'll solve all our problems and take them all away? I mean this mainly. Does he at times heal our sicknesses? Absolutely. Does he at times remove us from this thorn in my flesh? Absolutely. Though the Apostle Paul's thorn in the flesh didn't get removed. But I'm going to tell you what I mean by him solving our problems, and that is that he gives me peace in them. He gives me peace in them. He gives me joy in them. He gives me victory in them to where they're not weighing me down and destroying my life, but I'm riding over them, and I'm the one really victorious over them. Though the very thing itself isn't removed, it's not dragging me down. It's not destroying my life, but rather God is allowing that thing to stay in my life, and now because I'm looking to the Lord, he's using that thing to make me a better Christian. That's exciting. Yes, he does deliver us at times from the trials of our life. But I'll tell you what, if he doesn't, may we be riding over them and them not riding upon us. That's what God wants. But they only come from asking the one who can give it, the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, again, I ask you as we conclude here shortly, what are we asking for? What are we asking for? Are we just asking the Lord for the basics of life? Or are we asking God for this living water? Listen, I must speak these things. I get to speak these things. I want to take you as high as our potential is. Listen, oftentimes in life we get what we ask for, both in our speech, listen to this, and in our conduct, because our very conduct is a mode of speech. We get things in life that my mode of conduct asks for oftentimes. We get what we ask for with our mouth. Jesus said, what? Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. We have the opportunity to ask God for living water. Are we asking the very thing for our soul's need this morning? Perhaps we've not been asking anything. Well, I want to invite you this morning to ask Christ afresh if you need it. In a fresh way, ask the Lord for this living water, because Jesus told this Samaritan woman, if you realized who I am and the gift of God, you would have asked of me and I would have given you living water. Oftentimes we have not because we ask not. We have not because we ask not. And I want to call the church this morning to ask for living water that satisfies the soul, because as Jacob's well was a satisfaction humanly to the woman at the well and many others and many beasts, the woman herself expressed in so many words that if you have something better, Lord, if you have something better, I'll take it. But you know what we need to be looking for is not just a better life, but we need to be looking for those spiritual things that make my soul much better. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the privilege of gathering with my fellow soldiers in the Lord this morning. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be with them. Lord, I just ask, Father, this morning if any of us, Lord, are thirsty, our soul is dry. Perhaps our spiritual life is dried up, Lord. And Father, we're not drawing from eternal springs. Lord, I just ask that you would give us courage and strength to turn our eyes from that which has not been satisfying and turn our eyes to you, dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and ask of you living water this morning. You so freely want to give it. We give you praise. We give you thanks. We give you honor because, God, you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as I consider this morning being here, you know, again, I do thank each of you for being here this morning. With it being a little later, I probably won't do this morning, but my heart is moved sometimes because I feel like, Lord, should this morning I be taking an opportunity to give an altar call? Should I take the opportunity to give somebody the opportunity to respond this morning? But I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond in this way. If you feel like you've been dry on the inside, life's defeating you, you're not experiencing this abundant Christian life, come talk with me. I'm going to give you the invitation. You know what? No, namely, yes, talk to the Lord first. And if you can't get through to the Lord and find this abundant Christian life, come talk to me. I want you to know I'm very open and willing and desirous to help in any way. Because listen, there's one thing in life that matters, and that is that this living water satisfies the soul. That's what matters. Life is short. You know, it's interesting. The Lord's allowed my family and I to go through some trying times. You know, life has its ups and life has its downs and life has its twists. I went into my wife's dear, dear aunt, and I wish I could explain to you how close these families were and why it was so important for Mary to be there. But I went into her there, and I don't think she was in a coma, but fully out of it, and had my family around. We were watching her as she was passing away and was able to just pray. Pray for this living water, Lord, to come upon her life. You know, how touching. The point I'm making is life's so short. We don't know when you and I are going to be the one in that bed, unable perhaps to talk, unable maybe to even respond to the Lord anymore. You know, we know these things, but I know life too, because we live together. When we feel good, when the mind is sharp, you know, sometimes it's easy to not take eternal things as serious. But when we get on our sick bed and things aren't so well, oftentimes we get a little bit more serious. But I want to say this. God saves on the deathbed, because we see that in the Bible by the thief on the cross. But I'm going to say this. If we've been rejecting the Lord and rejecting the Lord and rejecting the Lord and rejecting the Lord and find ourselves with death weighing down upon us, which many have gone through, the Lord saves in the last hour of life. He does. But it doesn't happen often. And the point I'm making is like what Ecclesiastes, I believe, chapter 12 said, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And then it went on to explain, before the eyes grow dim, the teeth don't start working as well. And he starts to teach, you know, before life starts to decay, remember the Lord then. And I just want to encourage us, while we have sharp minds, while our bodies are still working, while we're not laying in a sick bed as my aunt was in passing on, my wife's aunt, let us seek the Lord. Let us remember our Creator now, because Jesus Christ alone satisfies the soul. Thank you for allowing me to be able to share that, you know, and God bless you today. And we'll pick up on this subject next week. You are dismissed.